If you would this morning and you have a Bible, look at Luke 24. That's the Gospel of Luke, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, then Luke, and find chapter 24. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you if you don't have one. Obviously, you know why we're here. We're here this morning because as we celebrate Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus, we understand everything that we have said this morning about giving us hope and giving us life and that that we're free because of Jesus. All of that means something. But if I could be this morning just honest and transparent, we all come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different viewpoints, and we come from a lot of different upbringings. Or some of us were brought up around church, in church, and we've heard this message 1,000 times. Some of us, this message is fairly new to us, and it's not a message we've heard a lot of or knew a lot of maybe in our life. And so wherever you are this morning, I want you to know that this message is going to stir up something in you. And some of us, it'll stir up some real joy and happiness, and some of us, it'll stir up more questions than answers. And that's just honest. And I'm taking you to a passage in Luke 24 because this is after the resurrection of Jesus. And you're going to find a couple people with more questions than they have answers. And I'm going to read a very long passage. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so I'm going to read Luke 24, and I'm going to actually read verses 13 all the way through verse 34, and I'm just going to let this tell the story because Scripture tells a story way better than I can. So Luke 24, verse 13 says, "That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, 'Why are you discussing so intently? What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?' They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, 'You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days.'" If I could even make that translation more modern, "You must be new here." In verse 19, "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus in the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.'" I love this account because it's just real and it's life. These two followers. We only know one of them named Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. We know nothing else about them. I've heard people speculate who it might have been. We don't know who it was, but it really doesn't matter because they could be us. See, these two followers of Jesus were questioning everything. They were literally questioning everything that transpired. And if we're honest, they were, and take it backwards, they were questioning resurrection. They were questioning Jesus' burial. They were questioning his crucifixion, his trial, his arrest. But you kind of have to go back further. They were questioning his ministry, his life, his identity. Those are the questions that they had at this moment as they're walking down there. And you have had those questions before. You see, this message could be titled two different things this morning. It's all how you look at it. It could be titled, Why I Doubt the Resurrection. I know that's a little shock value, right? But it could be titled, Why I Doubt the Resurrection. Or for someone else, it may be titled, Why I Believe Jesus is Alive. Now, we could make arguments this morning for both sides. I could bring up two historians. One over here could give us his historical learning and everything he had on why Jesus of Nazareth really didn't exist, or why he was just why he was just a good man and his death and all that meant nothing. And then I could bring up another historian who could tell you, yes, Jesus was absolutely a real person who lived on this earth, who was who he says he is. He died, he buried, was buried, rose again, and his followers have followed him for the last 2,000 years. But eventually you would have to decide which one you believe, right? I could bring a theologian over here that says, well, really, be honest with you, Jesus didn't die. He did what they call swooned. His heart rate got so low, then, and 3 days later, when he had calmed down, he got up and walked away. I would say you don't know much about crucifixion if you believe that, but we'll go with that, all right? And another theologian might tell you, well, actually, yes, he did die, and he was resurrected, but just his spirit came to life, not his body. But on this side of the stage, we could have the theologian that tells you, no, Jesus was resurrected. His physical body came back to life. As a matter of fact, he proved that by appearing to people and even encouraging them to touch his hands and his side. And then he ate in front of them. And last time I checked, ghosts don't eat. But you would have to decide which one you believe. You would have to come to an argument on that. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the contradiction between the two historians? How do we deal with the contradiction between the two theologians? We have to wrestle with it. And we have to learn to wrestle with doubt. I know we all got up and put on our Sunday best for Easter, but let's be honest, we have doubts. No matter how long you've gone to church, and no matter how long you've been, doubt is a real thing that takes place in a lot of our hearts and minds and lives. We have to wrestle with this doubt. These individuals are wrestling with doubt. Would you look at me back at the passage for just a second? I think it's verse 19. Jesus asked, what things? And they said, the things that happened to Jesus, notice they describe him as the man from Nazareth. They said, he was a prophet, past tense, was a prophet, not God. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God. And I'm especially struck with verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah. Do you read that? We had hoped he was the Messiah. Now we still hope. Anytime you have had hoped in that tense of the verb, it's usually not good. We had hoped that we would make it on vacation this week. We had hoped we were getting a raise. So when he says we had hoped he was the Messiah, we've given up. There's a lot of doubt we've got right now. Here you are asking us these questions, and everybody knows this, and you don't understand. We're at the great point of our life where we're having to decide some stuff because we had hoped he was the Messiah, but I guess we're going to have to go back what we've done for the last 2,000 years as we observe the Passover and ask if the Messiah has come. This is where they were living at this moment. Wrestling with God, wrestling with faith is nothing new. You can go back to your Old Testament. Jacob wrestled with God, and he wrestled with God about the promises you promised. You said these were the things you were going to do, and I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And he ended up holding on all night and wrestling with God and wrestling with his doubt, wrestling with the promise until he walked the rest of his life with a limp. Wrestling is nothing new. But let's be honest, doubt is nothing new either. Doubt's very real. Anybody ever heard of a guy named John the Baptist? Anybody ever heard of him? John the Baptist was the one day he was standing in the water baptizing and he sees Jesus. And you remember what he says? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what the way he described Jesus to the crowd. Nobody more devoted to Jesus. I mean, this guy was radical. I mean, walking around in camel's hair clothing. That's a nice Sunday Easter suit, isn't it? Camel's hair clothing, eating bugs. This dude's devoted. And he's like, this is the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. But it's not much later that John the Baptist, the same guy, is imprisoned, unjustly imprisoned, because he told the truth about something. He's unjustly imprisoned, and he's going to have his head cut off eventually. And he calls two of his followers and says, I need you to go to Jesus, and I need you to ask him a question. Here's the question. Are you the one, or do we need to look for somebody else? Because this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. Hey, anybody else in life gone through something and said, this wasn't the way it was supposed to be? This wasn't the way it was supposed to turn out? Been there, right? We've done that. We've gone through that. Even when we talk about resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, we have this great commission. Go make disciples, baptize them, teach them. But do you know right before we read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, in verse 17, Jesus appears to his disciples, and it said, they rejoiced, but then there's this little phrase said, but some of them doubted. Some are like, is this real? Because you know he died once before. So there's the questions that are going on. Peter and John were told by Mary, hey, listen, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And they run down to the tomb and they see inside for themselves, but they come back with more questions than they have answers. And then poor Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Man, poor Thomas. Jesus appeared to the disciples and they were all there except Thomas. You talk about FOMO, fear of missing out. Man, he had it. He missed out on it. And here's Thomas for 8 days. Have you ever been around somebody that's happy and you're not real happy? And you're just like, please shut up. This was Thomas for 8 days, man. They're all like, Jesus is alive, isn't it great? And he's like, leave me alone. Because everybody else was sure, but he wasn't sure. So doubt is so real. So you need to learn to wrestle with doubt. We don't want to wrestle with doubt, though, I'll be honest, with God. We don't want to wrestle with doubt. We don't wrestle with God because we know it may cost us something. Doubt may cost us sleep. Doubt may cost us some blood, sweat, and tears. Doubt may cost us some comfort. It may even leave you with a limp when you're done. So we'd rather miss his blessing than get on the ground and grapple with it. So here's what we do. A lot of people, when they have doubt, they do one of two things. Instead of getting that doubt settled, instead of wrestling with it, they just either come over here and they just blindly believe and say, okay, yeah, I believe everything. I believe all of it, and yet it's not real. It's just something they've maybe told themselves, yes, I believe that, okay, I believe Jesus is real. I believe Jesus is alive. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe that, so I'm just going to believe that and go to heaven, go to church. I'll do all that stuff. Okay, I'll just believe that. Or they just dismiss it completely, say God's not real, Jesus isn't real. All that's just a made-up bunch of stories. It's just fake. Because neither one of them would really want to wrestle with it and deal with it. Now, you may struggle with God, and you may struggle with your faith, And you may struggle with your traditions for a variety of reasons. And for us to act like that doesn't exist is to fool ourselves. You got to go home and look at the person in the mirror and know that person struggles. I've been there with you. My crisis of faith over the last 2 years has been very real for me. I remember driving down the road one day, and I know this isn't going to sound very pastoral, but it's going to sound very real, okay? I'm driving down the road one day, and I look up, and I see the clouds, and the sun's coming through the clouds, and I just, in that moment, I remember as a kid, them always talking about, man, when you look up in the clouds, one day we're going to look in those clouds, we're going to see Jesus coming back, and they would say those things, and I remember driving and seeing those clouds and seeing the sun and the light and going, is this all real? Jesus, are you who you say you are? I mean, am I doing all of this in vain? This is what these guys are going through, these individuals. They're struggling with this doubt, and you've done the same thing. But I will tell you, you have to wrestle with it because it is although it is incredibly difficult, it is absolutely and eternally worth it. It's absolutely and eternally worth it to wrestle with it. I love Peter in the Bible because Peter is one of those people that we can kind of all relate to. Peter is, some of us are speak first, think later people. Don't look at anybody, don't bump anybody in the room. We know who they are, okay? But this was Peter. And so when Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to go be arrested and die, Peter says, listen, I don't know about all these other guys. They're probably going to leave you, but not me. And when they do come to arrest Jesus, Peter had a weird reaction. Most of us in difficult situations, we have what's called fight or flight response, right? Some of us have fight response. We see the situation. Let's deal with it right here. Let's fight. Some of us have flight because I can run faster, better than I can fight, right? So we have one of those responses. Peter had both. When they come to arrest Jesus, one moment he's trying to cut somebody's head off, and the next moment he's running away. When he finally does catch back up with Jesus, in the proximity of Jesus, the presence of Jesus somewhere, he denies him three times and denies him so greatly, the last one, that he basically has to curse who Jesus is. This is Peter, and now Jesus is resurrected, and he's talking in John 21 face to face with Peter, and he asks him this question, do you love me? If somebody ever has to ask you that question sincerely, there's a crisis going on. I mean, if I ever have to look at my wife and go, do you really love me? I've probably done something really stupid. So this is, he's asking, do you love me? And he's like not saying, hey, and Peter gave him the response that some of us have gotten from the opposite sex for, let's just be friends. He said, you know what? You know, I know you want committed love, but I don't really know. Peter is wrestling with his love for Jesus. He essentially has said to Jesus what a lot of us have said to Jesus at some point, like, I love you, but I don't really know how to love you. If I could be honest, I love you, Jesus, but I really don't know how. And I don't even know what that means necessarily. If I say I love you unconditionally, Jesus, how do I live that out? Maybe a better question, can I live that out? Further, what's it going to cost me to live that out? You see, that's the big debate that we're going through, and so that's why we say, why I doubt the resurrection. This is the great conflict of these disciples traveling to Emmaus. And then something powerful happens. Look with me in verse 30 through 32. Jesus acted like he was going to go further. They said, please just come stay with us the night. In verse 30, as they sat down to eat, He took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Did you notice the phrase, didn't our hearts burn within us? They had seen him break bread before. They had seen him give, and they're like, ah, something just happened. Something just changed. I, along with these disciples, am sure Jesus is who he says he is and that he is alive today. And here's why I'm sure: because something has happened within me that I'll confess is really hard for me to explain to you, but I know the transformation he's done in my heart and my life, and I know he's changed me from the inside out. I'm not the person I used to be, and it's not because I've just decided to turn over a new leaf and become better. Something has transformed me, and that is the work of the Spirit in my life. And they're saying, did not our hearts burn with this? There's a fire. There is a word. There is a knowing. There is a faith in me that is just incredibly strong. And it's incredibly strong as some of you. And while some of you are struggling with your doubts today, I get it. I've been there and I understand. And the reason I haven't walked away, I wasn't going to say this. Because of people that say they follow Jesus, that's not the reason I've stayed, because I've seen a lot of people who say they follow Jesus that want to make me run away from Jesus. But the reason I haven't left and the reason I've stayed with him is because of not what I have on the outside, but because of something he's done in me, and I know this truth, this knowledge that keeps me grounded in it. Jeremiah the prophet understood it. He was tired of telling these same people over and over about God and them not listening. And he said, I don't want to speak any more about this. But then he said, there's this fire in me, though, that won't let me shut up. There's something in me that I can't be quiet about. Psalm 39, the psalmist, he sees the enemy prospering and it seemed like everything's going good. But he's like, man, is this really worth it? But when he starts thinking about God, he says, while I was thinking about this fire just kept burning in me, and I knew this truth. You see, the truth of the Holy Spirit does a work in us which changes our hearts, and it challenges our intellect. God doesn't save your heart and leave your mind alone. He brings the two of them together. I don't check my brain at the door when I walk into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What he does is he begins to do a work in me where my intellect and my heart begin to see him for who he is. And I begin to understand it better in the transformation that he makes. Paul refers to this in the book of Romans when he says that the Holy Spirit, he uses the term, bears witness, testifies to my spirit that I'm a child of God. And so when I struggle with those doubts, when I struggle with those fears and those questions that I have, I go, Lord, how could I be yours? And the Holy Spirit says, because I love you, and not because of anything you have done, but by my mercy I saved you. And I'm like, so I don't have to be quote-unquote good enough? No. And if you're trying to be good enough, you're always going to fall short. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you as my child. A friend of mine yesterday, he texted me, and he's struggling with this right now. This relationship with God. Does God love me? Does God care about me? And he texted me and he said, I just want you to know God did something for me today, and I don't know why he would do that for me. And I texted him back and I said, that's just what he does. And he said, but why would he do it for me? I said, because it's called grace. And you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. And that's the beauty of who God is. So even in the midst of your doubt, the Holy Spirit says, you're mine. And I told him yesterday, he's a father, I said, do you claim your children? Do you want to take care of your children? Do you want to supply for your children? He goes, of course I do. I'm like, then how in the world would a good and a holy God not want to do more than that? So here's my encouragement to you today. Bring God your doubts. Don't be afraid. Bring God your questions. He can handle them. When you fall on your face in frustration, bring it to God. When you're on your knees with your fears, it's okay. Bring it all to Him. And then walk through the Word. Start walking through it. Listen to His Spirit. See His broken body. Find joy in His resurrection. Faith is not the absence of doubt. You're going to face doubt. Faith is believing what I see with my heart. It's believing and learning to see with my heart. The source of my faith is Jesus. The source of my faith is not David. The source of my faith is not the church. The source of my faith is not my goodness or righteousness. The source of my faith is Jesus and the truth of who He is, the truth of what He's done, and the truth of what He has promised. And so my desire and hope is that you can go from the place of why I doubt the resurrection to why I know that Jesus is alive. And it's not because a historian told you that or a theologian. It is because the Holy Spirit changed that for you. Because the Holy Spirit said, I love you and I want you to be a part of this. And I want you to be sure. And he's not looking for people that have it all together. He specializes in people that don't. Last thing. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, your life in eternity will be determined by what you do with it. Just know that. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, your life and your eternity will be determined by what you do with it. So, it's up to you as you stand before a good God. What do you do with that? Could you bow with me in prayer today as we close? I have no desire or hope that anybody in here today become more quote-unquote religious. My prayer is not that you become a church member, none of that. My hope and prayer is that today you be honest enough about your doubt, not to come to me, but to come to Jesus and say, I have this, but you said you could take my doubt, you said you could deal with my doubt, and you said you could give me some assurance. And so today my hope is not in me, my hope is not in my goodness, my hope is in you. If you are who you say you are, then today, I accept you and ask you to change me. I ask you to change my heart. I ask you to help me see with my heart, maybe for the first time. I've been looking at everything with my emotions. I've been looking at everything with my intellect. I've been looking at everything with all these things. And I ask you to work in my heart first. And then watch you transform all those other areas. Maybe there's somebody you've kind of given up. You are the we had hoped person. Oh, this stuff you know, but it's not real. Today, come where it's at. Come right here to Jesus. And maybe somebody, you're struggling with some doubts and you're struggling with some things today, and today I want you to know that empty tomb is not just something that we paint on something once a year and then move on. It is what causes us to be able to live 24/7, 365. So we profess that today. And I don't want you to raise your hand to me. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to lift your heart to God right now. If this is you here this morning, if you're watching online here with us, if this is you, raise your heart to God. Say, I am going to put my faith in you. I'm going to put my faith in you right now. That what you did on the cross and what you did 3 days later was for me. And my life is yours. And I may not have it all figured out, and I may not know exactly what it all means, but I am going to grow in it, and I'm going to trust you. Give me that assurance of your spirit right now that I am your child. Would you honestly pray that to the Lord? He wants to change you. He wants to love you, and he wants to be loved by you. Father, do this great work. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but into your name alone we give glory. Thank you for the lives that you change, the hearts that you change. Thank you for assuring some people today that they don't have to be good enough and that they're not too bad to come to you. That you weren't looking for perfect people because you're a perfect Savior. You already had perfection conquered. And that you can overcome anything. And may you show someone this truth in their own heart and mind today. This eternal truth of who Jesus is. We pray it all in the name of Jesus.